Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. Now, do you see heaven as just a metaphor for resting in peace? Well, today Dr. David Jeremiah offers compelling evidence from the Bible to show that heaven is in fact a very real place. Listen as David introduces his message, What's Up with Heaven?
Thank you for joining us for the weekend edition of Turning Point. This is the beginning of a series about heaven. And today we ask this question, what's up with heaven? That's not just a locational question. Well, it's the real question, isn't it? What is heaven all about? We begin that discussion right now on the weekend edition of Turning Point.
I'm going to be talking with you about what the Bible says about heaven, probably the most misunderstood doctrine in the Scripture, and unfortunately misunderstood by a lot of God's people. We get caught up in the myths that surround heaven. And so we're going to talk about this, and it seems to me very appropriate because the Bible tells us we're going to spend eternity there. And it would make sense, would it not, to check out the place where you're going to live forever and ever and find out all you can about it. And there's a lot in the Bible about it, and we're going to talk about all the different aspects of it. So what's up with heaven? What do we need to know about it? More than I can ever tell you, I'll say that for sure. But today I want to just examine some certain things that I think might be sort of foundational for us as we move forward. I'd like to talk with you for a moment about the prominence of heaven. As I've said, it's not being mentioned in churches much anymore, but isn't it surprising how much it seems to be popping up, in an irreverent manner at least, in popular culture? Heaven is of interest to some people. It just seems so strange that we don't seem to care much about it. Did you know that heaven's mentioned over 500 times in the Bible? In the Old Testament, the word is Shemayim. It's a plural word. It means the heights. In the New Testament, the Greek word is Uranus, and it inspires the name of the planet, Uranus, which is the same name. The word refers to that which is raised up or lofty. So the two words from the Old Testament Hebrew, from the New Testament Greek, speak of heaven as a place that is high and lofty and lifted up. And that word is found over and over and over in the Bible. You could not have a Bible if you took the word heaven out. It would just be a mishmash. Heaven is prominent in the teaching of the Scripture. It's prominent in a strange way in our postmodern culture, just not prominent in our hearts and prominent in our thoughts. But I want to talk with you secondly about the plurality of heaven. Did you know the three heavens? You say, man, I'm trying to figure out one. You tell me there's three. In fact, when Paul was writing his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, he mentions an occasion in the 12th chapter when he was caught up, he says, into the third heaven. And then later on, he refers to that as being caught up into paradise. So Paul apparently had a premature opportunity to see the third heaven. Now, if there's such a place as the third heaven, there must be more than one. There has to be at least three. So let me tell you what the three heavens are. First of all, the first heaven is what we might call the atmospheric heaven. The first heaven is mentioned in Scripture a number of times. For instance, in Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down from heaven." The atmospheric heaven refers to that blanket of air immediately surrounding our earth in which birds and clouds move. Genesis 1:20 says it this way, "Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." The first heaven is the heaven you see when you walk out into your yard at night and you look up into the sky and you see the envelope sort of that surrounds our earth. But then the second heaven is mentioned in the Bible as well. And that is referred to in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Listen to what it says. "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater lights to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." The stellar heavens, the second heaven, refers to the outer space that contains the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of the galaxies. That's the second heaven. But remember, Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. And this is where we read that in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 through 4. This is what Paul writes. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, he's referring to himself here, who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to a third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, but he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul is saying there is something beyond the atmospheric heaven. There's something beyond the stellar heavens. There is a third heaven, and it is in that heaven that God resides. In fact, in the Bible, we are told over and over again that God is in heaven. We are taught to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 16, we are told that we're to let our light so shine that men might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Psalm 11, 4 says, The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Whenever you see that referred to as the place where God is, he's not in the atmospheric heaven. He's not in the stellar heavens, in essence of his residence. He is in the third heaven, the heaven which is the heaven of heavens, where God resides. And it is that heaven to which we aspire. It is that third heaven where we are going someday to be with God and to be with Jesus Christ. Well, you say, that's good. We have three heavens, and now I know that the third heaven is where I'm going someday if I'm a Christian. So let's talk thirdly, not only about the prominence of heaven and the plurality of it, let's talk about the place of heaven. John chapter 14. Would you just turn there? That's a central passage on the subject of heaven. So turn to John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now let me put this scripture in its context. Jesus had announced to his disciples that he was going to the cross, and he was going to die. He was going to be buried, and he was going to be resurrected, and then ultimately he was going back to heaven. His disciples were filled with sorrow, and their hearts were troubled. They didn't understand this. Put yourself in their place. We have a challenge to understand it sometimes, looking back on it as history. They were experiencing as it happened. And Jesus said, I'm going to go away. And his disciples were filled with anxiety, and they wanted to know where and why and how. And Jesus gave them this truth in John 14. He says, I don't want your hearts to be troubled. Don't be filled with anxiety about this. I want to tell you something. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going up there and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare this place, I'm going to come again and get you and take you where I am, that where I am, you may be also. And Thomas, the doubter, he didn't understand this. He said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know how to get there? They didn't understand it. But we understand it now, don't we? We know that Jesus was promising something not just to his disciples, but to all of us. And I want you to notice what he says. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. He did not go to change our state of mind. He did not go to place us in a sort of a spiritual funk so that we would think about good things and that would be our heaven. No, heaven is referred to in the Bible over and over as a place, and there are many metaphors for heaven in the Bible. For instance, on some occasions, heaven is referred to as a country. And when we hear that, we're reminded of the vastness of its territory. Sometimes it's referred to as the celestial city. When we think of heaven as a city, we see in our mind's eye the inhabitants and the marketplace and the commerce. Sometimes heaven is referred to as a kingdom. And when we refer to it as a kingdom, we think of the organization and the government and the process. But the best definition of heaven, in my estimation, is right here in John chapter 14, where Jesus said, it's my Father's house. It's my Father's house. Most of us here who grew up in warm and loving families have great memories of the Father's house. Something about it, it's like a magnet that draws you back. Whether you move across the country or even around the world, there's something about the Father's house that you want to come back to. My wife and I used to drive on a weekend over 1,000 miles one way to come back to the Father's house just to spend two or three hours there and then turn around and go back. And I've always told my father before he died that I never would forgive him for selling that place because that was the Father's house. He sold it and he downsized, you know what I mean, like so many people do. And I understand that. But for me, that was a bummer because my Father's house was gone. Never was the same. You see, there's something very intimate and sweet and personal about heaven when you talk about it being the Father's house. It's no longer an empty space. In your mind's eye, you see furniture, don't you? You see decorations on, you see the warmth that's a part of a home. And Jesus has promised us that if we put our trust in Him, He has prepared a place for us in heaven that is in His Father's house. And we are privileged to be a part of living there in that place forever and ever. Please hear me. Heaven is not, as some people say, an imaginary place. Some people say heaven is a benevolent state of mind, a reward for being good. Some say heaven or hell is whatever you make of it in this life, a projection of the best in yourself. But listen to me, men and women, heaven is not a figment of imagination. It is not a feeling or emotion. Heaven is not the beautiful isle of somewhere. Heaven is not merely a thought form. It is not a projection of the best in you. It is not a vision of a longed-for utopia. It is not a pleasing hope or the invention of man. Our thoughts do not make heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. It is a place, and the word in the New Testament language is the word T-O-P-O-S, tapos, which is a very strict word in concerning a place that you can locate. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And I believe that there is a literal place called heaven. If you ask me exactly where it is, I don't know that I can answer that totally with authority, but let me tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. Most of the time when we talk about heaven, we say it's up, don't we? Heaven is up. Ephesians 4:10 says that he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And when Jesus was ready to go back to heaven in his ascension, in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we read, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So we would have to assume that heaven is up. But which way is up? If we say it is in the direction at right angles with the earth's surface, wherever we may happen to be, then it would be in a different direction from every point on the earth. According to this, up would be everywhere in general and nowhere in particular. It would be different if you were in China than it is if you were in America. Well, let me just try to help you with this if I can. Where is heaven? Heaven is up. But I want you to read with me a passage that gives us a little information on Isaiah chapter 14. Has to do with the issue of Satan and his being kicked out of heaven. But notice chapter 14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. Just underline that last phrase. Referring to the place where he was as heaven, he refers to it in this chapter as the farthest sides of the north. Now, no matter what part of the earth you are on, no matter where you are standing, north will always be up. It would seem reasonable to conclude that heaven is somewhere in the northern heavens beyond the reach of the astronomer's powerful telescope. And scientists tell us there is such a place that seems to be somewhat vacant of stars and galaxies, and it is in the northern heavens, and most scholars who want to particularly place heaven in the third heaven section say it's in the northern part of the third heaven. Now, when I tried to explain that to my wife, she said, honey, all the people who come to our church from the south are going to be real mad at you. Heaven is not in the south, it's in the north. just going to have to take it by faith. It's what the Bible says, and we'll deal with that whole issue later, all right? So heaven is a place. And as you stay with us through this series, I'm going to give you such specific details about the nature of heaven that you will never again doubt that. You know, there's an issue that I need to deal with sometimes. People say, well, heaven is so magnificent, you know, the mind can't conceive of it, the mind can't... No, that's not true. In the passage that says that heaven is such a place that we cannot conceive of it, the next verse says, but it has been revealed to us what it is, because it's in the Word of God, and it's amazing. It is amazing, and it's so much fun because most people don't know about it. They just don't know. If we understood everything the Bible tells us about heaven, we'd have such a longing to be there. It would occupy our attention and our thought process. Heaven's a place. But I want you to notice, lastly, that heaven's important because of the preciousness of it. Heaven is a precious place. You say, well, Pastor Jeremiah, why is it precious? Because everything that is near and dear to you and to me, everything that's important to a person who's a Christ follower, everything that's meaningful to anyone who says that they love God and they're followers of Christ, everything important to them is in heaven. Everything. First of all, let me tell you, your Redeemer is in heaven. Did you know that? This is what it says in Hebrews 9, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but he has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Our Redeemer is in heaven. You know, we can argue a lot about heaven and its beauty, and we're going to take it apart and put it back together, but it's interesting when you do all of that. I have a feeling when we get to heaven and we see the golden streets and the gates of pearl and all of those other things, which are really true, they're going to fade into insignificance when we see the Savior. When we are able to get our eyes upon the one who paid the penalty for our sin and hung on the cross, when we're able to see the nail prints in his hands, and perhaps even the place where the crown of thorns crushed his brow, and put our hand in the side where the spear was, Jesus will appear, I believe, in heaven throughout eternity as the Lamb of God and our Redeemer, and he will carry with him throughout eternity the scars of our redemption. And when we see Jesus, heaven will really be heaven. Everything else will pale in insignificance. One author that I read said, if he could be in heaven and just peek through a keyhole for 1 second every 1,000 years and see Jesus, it'd be worth going. And I want to tell you something, it's going to be far better than that. I don't know how it all works, but we're going to be able to fellowship with him personally and know him in a way that's even beyond our knowledge of him now. Our Redeemer is in heaven. And then secondly, our relationships are in heaven, aren't they? If you have loved ones who have died and they're Christians, they're in heaven. You ought to think about heaven just because of that. My father told me toward the end of his life, he said, you know, one of the things about getting old that's kind of tough is you have more friends in heaven than you have on earth. And he was right about that. Isn't that true? It kind of is a gradual thing as you get older. You hear about somebody who is a contemporary of yours who's gone to be in heaven. And now here we are, Don and I, and we're the patriarchs in our family because our parents, all four of them, are gone. They're in heaven. Now I care about that. And we're going to see our family in heaven. I want you to read with me this verse from Hebrews 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is a reference to the population of heaven and the fact that our loved ones are there. Our Redeemer will be there, but our loved ones are there too. And you know, we're going to have a chance to interact with them, and people are going to say to me, well, you know each other in heaven. Well, you just keep coming and I'll help you understand that. Surely you will. Interestingly enough, the Ladies' Home Journal ran a poll. I can't believe they did this for me. It's so wonderful. And the question was, who would you most like to see first in heaven? And here are the results. 31% said mother. 16% said father, and 10% said spouse. That's a pretty sad story right there, isn't it? There's something going on there we don't know. I don't know. Maybe it was the way they asked the question. You know, I'm not sure. Well, our Redeemer's in heaven, our relatives are in heaven. Notice, thirdly, our resources are in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," and watch this, "to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." When you became a Christian, God became your father. And you know what? When God became your father, he made you an heir. You're an heir of God. And you now have an inheritance. And Peter says that inheritance has gone ahead of you. It's preserved in heaven forever. It cannot ever go away. It's not going to be touched by inflation. It's not going to be hurt by any of the ups and downs that we experience economically here. You have an inheritance in heaven that is preserved for you. It's got your name on it. It's your inheritance. Your resources are in heaven. Number four, your residence is in heaven. Now, I'm not just talking here about where you live. I'm talking here about your citizenship. Philippians 3:20 says it this way, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Friends, we are not citizens primarily of this land. When you get your passport and you have to put down where you were born and your place of residence, you usually put, "I was born in Toledo, Ohio, and I live in San Diego County." But my real residence is in heaven. I am an ambassador. I'm on a visa down here. And I'm just trying to represent my country best and represent my Savior best. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And my citizenship is in heaven. That's why Paul tells us, set your affection on things above and not on things below. Because once again, if you forget about heaven and you never look up, all you've got to do is look around. And I'll tell you what, looking around can get real depressing. Amen? That's why we need to look up. We need to be reminded that we are citizens of another place. And one of these days, we're going home to the homeland and we'll be at home with Jesus forever. Our Redeemer is in heaven. Our relationships are in heaven. Our resources are in heaven. Our residence is in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. Matthew 5:12 says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." One of the messages during this series I'm going to devote to the rewards of heaven. Did you know there are 5 crowns that are available to those of us who are Christians that we can earn while we're on this earth? Are you in the running for a crown? Did you know that such a thing existed? Some people say, "Well, it doesn't seem spiritual to be looking for a reward." I'll tell you something, God is into rewards. And all through the Bible, God is into motivation and rewards. And if you don't believe that, you haven't read the scripture. God wants us to be faithful, and he holds out for us a crown that we can aspire to. And one day in heaven, we're going to get our rewards, and our crowns will be given to us. And then we're told that we're going to cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus in an act of worship that will be unlike anything we have ever experienced before. I pray I won't be empty-handed. I pray I won't be in the line with no crowns to give back to my Lord. Our rewards are in heaven. And then our riches are in heaven. Matthew 6 says that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let me just touch on this briefly. The way you send your treasures to heaven, listen to me, the only thing that's going to go from here to there, and the only way you can get your treasure from here to there, is to invest it in the things that are going there. The only things that are going there from this earth are the souls of men and women and the Word of God. So if I were you and you're trying to build a little equity in heaven, I'd be investing myself, both my personal resources by way of talent and time and treasure, in the eternal souls of men and the eternal Word of God. Because when you get to heaven, that's the only thing you're going to see that went on before you that's invested there at this present time. Are you headed toward your treasure? I hope you are. Finally, and we're finished, our reservation is in heaven. This is the most important thing. Revelation 21:27 says this, "But there shall by no means enter into heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." The Bible says that in heaven there is a book, a registry, It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And the names of all who will be in heaven are recorded in that book. Somebody says, I wonder if it's computerized. I don't know. But it's a book, however you want to say a book. And there's a place in that book for your name and for mine. Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Let me ask you this question. Is your name written in heaven? Do you have a reservation in heaven? Because one day you're going to stand before God, and he's going to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? And if you can't say with authority, my name is in the book, I have a reservation, I have put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and therefore I qualify to come in. If you don't have that power, that strength, that confidence, you will never, ever be in heaven. In that same chapter where Jesus said, in my house are many mansions, he tells us how to make the reservation. And I want to tell you something that's the greatest good news I could ever say. Almighty God is still accepting reservations for heaven. Amen. Amen. If you've never put your trust in Christ, it's not too late, not too late yet. Amen. Do you remember I read to you from John chapter 14, and I said that when Jesus got done telling everybody where he was going, that Thomas, the doubter, remember Thomas always questioned everything. Thomas said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we get there? In other words, we don't have a map. We don't know anything. We don't know how to get there. And I don't know if you've ever connected these verses, because they're very famous verses. But Jesus spoke to all of the disciples in verse 6, and he said, Thomas, I know you don't know where I'm going, and I know you don't know how to get there, but let me just put your heart at ease. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. I want to tell you with all of the sincerity in my heart, Almighty God is inviting you to the banquet. He's inviting you to come and receive his forgiveness. He wants you to become a Christian by receiving Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for you, paid the penalty for your sin, who was raised again the third day, and offers to all who will put their trust in him salvation full and free. Have you done that? Do you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know what? If you haven't, you can do it today. And I want to invite you to do it.
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. You can hear this and other programs and get more information about our ministry by downloading the free Turning Point mobile app for your smartphone or tablet, or by visiting our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. You can also view Turning Point television on free-to-air channel 72, Sunday mornings at 8, and on ACC TV Sundays at 6:30 a.m. and Friday afternoons at 1. We invite you to join us again next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah shares another powerful message from God's Word, right here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.